silver plate that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me be hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, oh Lord, for just bringing us back safely, Lord God, to your house. Lord God, we do pray that you please just bless every aspect of the service, oh Lord. We pray that you please just bless the singing unto you. That would be beautiful to your ears. And Lord, I do pray that you please just most of all bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you would please just be with our pastor, fill him with your Holy Spirit, guide him to the scriptures, Lord God, bring to remembrance of the things that he has studied. And I pray that you'd please also just please be with us, Lord God. Help us to have spirit-filled ears. And help us, Lord God, to receive your word with gladness, Lord God, tonight. We pray that you please just bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Song number 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Song number 301. Song number 301. Sing it on that first verse.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace. I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share. Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
All right, great singing. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 116, He Leadeth Me. And just before Brother Maury comes up, I just want to remind you as what I talked about this morning regarding our offering Sunday next Sunday, which is on Mother's Day. Just a few things here. Of course, please pray that God would give us a generous offering to kickstart our savings for a building. I hope you're taking that serious. And please take some time each day this week to pray over that. Also, participate by giving a one-time gift and considering giving monthly to our building fund. So next week, the whole service is not going to be dedicated to the offering. We're going to take it during the offering, but there are going to be offering envelopes that are designated for the building fund in the bulletins on Sunday. And so I will talk about it during the announcements on Sunday, but we'll take it on that day. But I want you to consider and, of course, participate in giving that one-time gift and even consider giving monthly to our building fund. And I also mentioned that you can give through PayPal, but preferably start giving through Zelle. A lot of people still give through PayPal, but they tax that thing. And so if you want to give the full amount, you can give through Zelle. If you have any questions on that, you can talk to Brother Ulysses Hernandez. It's pretty simple. As I mentioned, offering envelopes with the designated section for the building will be given out next week. And then lastly, once again, just please pray for God to provide. Obviously, we're doing this for the long haul. And so this will be our first year of taking an offering for our future building. And so we need to look towards the future, be prudent about that, pray, and we're looking forward to next week. Brother Maury, why don't you come on up?
All right. Good evening, everyone. And I just we would like to welcome you to our Thursday night Bible study at 7 p.m. We're currently going through the book of Isaiah. We're coming up towards the end of it here. We have our birthday breakfast today. Hopefully everyone that had their birthdays in the month of May, that you guys got a chance to celebrate that, and you had your muffins as well. So many teams and times are there below. Always continue to pray for the expecting mothers. I believe the baby shower went great today, and obviously Pastor Mia hit on the Sow Thy Seed offering, but it will also be Mother's Day that day, so bring somebody's mom, bring your mom, bring somebody else's mom, find a mom, you know, do something, bring somebody's mom, and then we'll have a gift, and then there's going to be a photo booth in the back so that we can take pictures with our moms and or whoever's mom you brought. Tijuana Missions Trip will be Saturday, May 24th, meeting at the building at 9:15 a.m., just make sure you bring your passport. If you have any questions, Brother Hernandez leads that. And then we have our graduation ceremony Sunday, May 25th. It'll be during the services. The AM service will be for elementary school, and the PM service will be for high school as well. That's it for the announcements. Please silence your phone to not be a disturbance to the service. And open up your hymnals to song number 116, He Leadeth Me, 116.
Song number 116, He Leadeth Me. Song number 116. See it on that first verse. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis my hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea,
still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp my hand in mine, nor ever murmur, nor repine. Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace a victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, by his hand he leadeth me.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering. And please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, the Bible reads, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they had known it, to turn from the unholy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this time we have tonight to hear the preaching of your word, Lord. Just please bless us in the congregation to give us ears to hear of the preaching, Lord. And just please bless Pastor and fill him with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and give him boldness as he preaches to us your word, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, child. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 1, it's the cutest sneeze I've ever heard in my life. Verse number 1 says, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." The title of my sermon this evening is Peter's Profile of False Prophets. Peter's Profile of False Prophets. And this evening, we're going to go through the chapter here in 2 Peter, and just kind of look at what Peter says are some of the characteristics of a false prophet. And it's always good to refresh ourselves regarding the characteristics and the attributes of these false apostles, false prophets, because of the fact that the Bible's telling us here that there shall be false teachers among us, meaning that just as there is false prophets in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, the Bible tells us there's going to be false prophets even in our day as well. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 20, because, you know, a lot of churches actually shy away from talking about this subject. It's very uncomfortable for them to just pass judgment on people and kind of label them as reprobates or as false prophets. But, you know, there's enough in the Bible to tell us and to warn us to beware of people like this, and to show us that these people do exist and they seek to infiltrate churches. And this is what the Bible says in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul, you don't have to turn there, says here in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So the Apostle Paul, as he is commissioning these various elders that are going to go out and start different churches, these are pastors, these are people who are ordained, these are men of God who he's sending out to go start churches. He says the number one thing you need to make sure that you're doing is you're feeding the flock of God. Now, what does that mean? It's not referring to a potluck. It's not referring to muffins. These are all good things. But he's referring to feeding them the word of God. In other words, you need to teach them what the Bible says about everything. And in fact, the previous verse says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So as we study the entire Word of God, the entire counsel of God, What is the result of that? He says, for I know this. He says, teach all this, feed the flock of God. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So he's saying you need to educate the flock of God, because when I'm gone, false prophets are going to infiltrate and they're going to seek to deceive people, teach false doctrine. And it even says in verse 30, also of your own self shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So according to the Bible, it's important for us as pastors to teach on the subject of false prophets, educate the flock of God regarding these grievous wolves, because they are a reality, it's a real danger, and it's something that we need to know about. Now, we're going to go through 2 Peter chapter 2 this evening, and we're going to jump back and forth from 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. These are your quintessential chapters that teach extensively on the subject of false prophets. And some would even surmise that the book of Jude got a lot of its content from Peter, okay? You know, a lot of this, you see kind of a lot of the same statements being made in both books. And so it's possible that Jude was written after 1st and 2nd Peter, and that he derived a lot of the inspiration for his epistle there from the Apostle Peter. So let me give you a couple things regarding the profile of a false prophet according to the Apostle Peter. First and foremost, let's look at their origins. Where do false prophets come from, right? What is their origins? Where do they come from? Verse number 1 says, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So what does this tell us? False prophets actually come from church, believe it or not. They don't necessarily come from the outside coming in, although that could be the case in certain instances. But in general, false prophets, unfortunately, are bred in churches. This is what the Bible talks about when it talks about the wheats and the tares growing together. There are instances where people come to church, they feign themselves to be a just person, they feign themselves to be a saved individual, but they actually become reprobates in church. Why is that? Well, here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, the truth is powerful. And if you go to a church that's constantly teaching the Word of God, and you have a person that goes to church and they reject the gospel, they reject the teaching, but they continue to attend church. They continue to adhere to the preaching of God's word, the reading of the scriptures, but they just perpetually just forsake those things, that can actually blind them spiritually and they can become a reprobate. And this is why the Apostle Paul says that they shall come even from among you, even of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, and I've said this before, but you know, one of the biggest breeding grounds, unfortunately, for reprobates are Christian schools and Bible colleges. You know, mainly because of the fact that, you know, sometimes people are forced into those institutions by their parents, and they're getting constant preaching, they're getting constant Bible, but if they're getting it, not because they want it, but because they're forced to get it, you know, they can become bitter towards the Word of God, become critical towards the teachings of Scripture, and that can actually make them reprobate, okay? So, unfortunately, the origins of false prophets actually come from churches themselves. And that's not to say that churches are doing wrong by producing false prophets. It's just the natural byproduct of rejecting when an unsaved person rejects the truth after receiving it week in, week out, month in, month out. That is the natural result of things, okay? Go to 1 John chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter 2, hold your place there in 2 Peter. And, you know, this is why it's important. This is why you place such a heavy emphasis on witnessing to people when they come to church. You know, when we get visitors to church, our number one prerogative, our priority is to make sure this person gets saved, right? Or at least we make sure that they get the gospel. You know, we have a system in our church that when visitors come, you know, Brother Glenn, he, before the service is even over, he already has people designated to go talk to those people and give them the gospel. You know, obviously because we want them to get saved. We want them to get saved. We want them to get baptized, get plugged in the church. But also, you know, if you think about it, we can run the risk of causing this person to become a reprobate to a certain degree if they continue to attend, right? You know, they keep attending church. They don't really believe in what we're saying, but they just keep attending. They can actually be blinded by God, and they could end up becoming a false prophet or a reprobate. This is a reality. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Of course, the Apostle John wrote this. And when you read this, you know where he's getting this from or why he's saying this because of the ministry that he had. It says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So what does he mean? He's saying that obviously from a prophetic standpoint, there is an Antichrist coming, okay, the son of perdition, but even now there's many Antichrists, meaning that there's a lot of false prophets even now, right? A lot of people who are teaching false doctrine, they are false prophets, they are reprobates. Then he says in verse 19, they went out from us. Now, who do you think he's actually talking about? Because, you know, obviously, if he's saying they went out from us, he's not giving a hypothetical. He was part of a group where a false prophet came out of, right? And who was that false prophet? Judas Iscariot. And he's saying here, they went out from us, meaning that they apostatized, they went reprobate, they became the son of perdition. It says, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So he's telling us here that false prophets can come from within. Judas came from the 12, right? Now, I don't want to scare you, but, you know, the reality is this, is that, you know, throughout the lifetime of our church, there's going to be false prophets that come out of our church, unfortunately. That's just going to happen. Now, hopefully it's no one here under the sound of my voice right now. But, you know, if you're under the sound of my voice and you're not saved, you better get saved immediately, right? And quite frankly, it's just insane to think that someone would attend a church that they hate. You know, they hate the pastor, they hate the preaching, they hate the word of God, but they just bring themselves to church every single Sunday to hear it. It's no wonder God makes that person a reprobate, because they're making a mockery of the truth, right? But it's telling us here that they go out, and when it says they went out, it doesn't mean they got out of church. When it says they went out from us, it's referring to the fact that they transgressed the doctrines of Christ, okay? They went from being supposedly a believer to now being an unbeliever. And this is where a lot of people get tripped up on people, you know, who go apostate. They'll say, you know, oh, you know, I knew people who now they're atheists. They say they believed in the gospel. They say they were saved, but now they're just a full-blown atheist. And they say, you know, what do you say to that? And when we say is, well, that person was just never saved to begin with. They went to a church. They heard the preaching of God's word. They rejected the truth. They turned the truth of God into a lie. And then they end up becoming an apostate, a reprobate. And let me just say this. We've had people like that in our church where they're just like, they believe, they claim to believe in the right gospel. They got baptized. They sat right there and listened to my preaching. And then all of a sudden they're just like, oh, can I get a letter of transfer to the Roman Catholic Church? That's insane. And let me just say this. All these Protestants who are converting to Roman Catholicism, you're all apostate. That's what it is. No, I just studied history. Yeah, you're apostate because you're upholding history over the word of God.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, because this is a thing now. It's a trend. It's a trend of apostasy where you have these Protestants who were Sunday school teachers and, you know, they're teaching in a Christian church, and all of a sudden they get down into history and they realize, oh, man, the Catholic Church is the one true church. They come to that realization, and then they end up converting to Roman Catholicism. That's called going apostate. And so, and look, it's going to happen. It's going to happen in our church. It's happened in other churches. And the result of that is that sometimes that person, not all the time, but a lot of times, they actually become full-fledged false prophets. And look, here's a great example of this. You may not know who this is, but, you know, the Voice of Reason is a false prophet who went apostate. He was... previous to him being this Roman Catholic apologist on IG, you know, he was a Protestant. He was a Christian. He taught Sunday school class. He was all about the Christian church and going to church and reading the Bible, and then he became a Roman Catholic. That's a person who became a false prophet. Amen. He came out from the Protestant churches. And let me just say this. Not all Protestant churches teach a false gospel. Many of them teach the right gospel. And I guarantee you, the church he came from probably taught the right gospel, which is why he went apostate. Okay? The point that I'm making here is the origin of a false prophet, believe it or not, comes from a Baptist church. They come from Baptist churches. They come from churches that actually teach the right doctrine because of the fact that the truth blinds them, and then they become the enemies of the cross of Christ, as the Apostle Paul states in Philippians chapter 3. Look at Jude, if you would. Go to Jude. So we see that the origins of a false prophet actually stems from within a church.
And I want to emphasize that because I don't want you to be caught off guard if it ever does happen, if and when it does happen. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, church members can have this unrealistic expectation of our church. It's just like, how can this happen to a new IFB church? And it's like, it happened in the Bible. What are you talking about? You know, oh, man, you know, people getting divorced or something, or this sin taking place. Or how can that happen? Because it's a church filled with sinners. And that is what takes place. So don't allow that to blindside you, catch you off guard, and make you think that this church is discredited because something like that would happen. The Bible confirms that that would happen. We just have to prepare for it, okay? And not be surprised. Obviously, initially, we might be like, what in the world? More is a false prophet. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. You know what? In the world, this person is a false prophet. I never would have, you know. And then let me just say this, okay? None of us have 100% discernment on who becomes a false prophet or a reprobate. Okay? And, you know, we need to stop, like, you know, putting that forth as though we do. Because quite frankly, you know, I'm looking at a crowd who probably doesn't exceed the godliness of the apostles. And the apostles didn't know. Right? And obviously, you know, there's some pastors out there that I'm just like, in my mind, I'm thinking reprobate. But quite frankly, I don't even jump the gun on that because at the end of the day, I don't really care. You know, if someone's out there teaching heresy and false doctrine and it's making me question if they're a false prophet or a reprobate, it doesn't really matter to me because at the end of the day, they are unto me as a heathen and as a publican. Plain and simple. So whether he's a reprobate or not, whether he's a false prophet or not, I'm treating him like one because he's teaching heresy. You understand? But here's the thing, like, what does that do to our ego? Like, oh, I knew it, that this person was just like a false prophet, reprobate. Nothing. It does absolutely nothing. And in fact, it discredits you from everyone else because you're almost making it seem as though everyone else is an idiot who didn't see it or something. So let's just biblically approach these things unless someone is just for sure, like, and obviously, like, there's false prophets out there. We just collectively agree this person's a false prophet. They're a reprobate. The Pope's in hell, right? Amen. No one's going to argue that, you know? We could all kumbaya around that. And we could all say we knew it. Now, look at Jude 4. I don't remember where I was going with that. Look at verse 4 of Jude. It says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. So the origins of a false prophet is they come from within, but the Bible also explains that they do come from without as well. And these types of men who actually creep in unawares are doing it intentionally in order to disrupt something, in order to teach false doctrine, in order to beguile unstable souls. And the Bible is telling us that they're creeping in unaware because they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, right? It says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turn to the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The point that I'm making here is the origin of a false prophet, believe it or not, actually stems from a local New Testament church. Because the word of God has the power to save, but it also has the power to damn as well and make a person reprobate. And let me just remind you that a reprobate and a false prophet are one and the same. Okay. Now look, there might be a pastor out there who's teaching false doctrine. And, you know, they could be considered a false prophet, but not necessarily a reprobate. And let's just say, you know this pastor, and you go to them and say, hey, you're teaching a wrong gospel. This is actually what the Bible says. And if that pastor is just like, oh, man, I was wrong about this. I need to change what I believe. You know, that person cannot become a false prophet anymore, right? But once that person agrees that they're wrong about what they're teaching on salvation, they should no longer be a pastor, though. Right? Because at that point, they've disqualified themselves. Well, how so? Because they're being a pastor as an unsaved person. And they don't understand the foundational doctrines of the Bible, which is like, you know, salvation. And so, you know, that person needs to humble himself and sit down and let someone else actually take care of the job because they didn't know. And, you know, praise God that they got saved, right? Amen to that. Praise God for that. But, you know, you need to forfeit your privilege of being a pastor because you just got saved, my friend. So you're a babe in Christ. So at that point, I would say, okay, that person is no longer a false prophet, right? Because this person is obviously saved now. They believe in the right gospel and so forth. But here's the thing. If a person is teaching a wrong gospel and you approach that, if a pastor's teaching a wrong gospel, and you approach them about it, and they just don't want to change, then I would just say, oh, so you're, oh, okay, you're reprobate. Because if they double down on their false gospel, that's a reprobate. A person of humility, when they're wrong, when it comes to salvation, they're going to see it clearly from the scriptures and agree to it regardless of who's saying it, because the Bible says it, right? But if they just completely reject that, they want to continue in their repent of your sins, gospel or whatnot, that person is a reprobate. That person is a false prophet through and through. Stacy Shiflett is an example of that, okay? Who's been corrected time and time again about teaching a repent of your sins false gospel. He's not willing to correct that. There's enough information, there's enough rebuke, there was enough correction given to him regarding his false gospel. He's not willing to change. It's not that he's a little mixed up, it's that he doubled down on his false gospel. So just get that little tape with the little label that says false prophet and stick it right on his forehead. That's a fact. He's a false prophet. The point that I'm making here is that false prophets come from within, but they also come from without. There's people who intentionally try to infiltrate a church in order to deceive and beguile unstable souls. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would. Peter's profile of a false prophet tells us where they come from. They come from within, but they also come from without, according to the book of Jude. Secondly, we're going to look at their inclination towards heresy. So as I mentioned, false prophets are obviously known for teaching heresy. That is their major inclination. Now, there's other things that they are guilty of, but the number one thing in order to identify a false prophet is what they teach. Look at verse 1. It says, but there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, now what does privily mean? Privately, under the radar, right? In a deceitful manner is what it's referring to. Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, what is this referring to? It's referring to the fact that the false prophet has the intention of teaching things that are contrary to the doctrines of Christ. Now, let me explain something here. Because what is a heresy? Heresy is anything that is contrary to the Word of God, right? And let me just explain to you that even saved people are guilty of heresy sometimes. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. Everyone understand that? And in fact, the works of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, is what? Heresy. Meaning that, you know, some Christians can teach some really stupid stuff. Some heretical teachings, right? But there's a difference, though, between heresy and damnable heresy. You know, that damnable part plays a major role in this particular definition. Because what it's referring to is the fact that what they're teaching actually transgresses the foundational doctrines of Christ, whether it be salvation, the divinity of Jesus Christ, the infallibility of the Bible, or anything that is foundational to the Christian faith. If they teach contrary to that, that would be a damnable heresy. If a pastor gets up and denies hell, that's damnable heresy. Right? If a pastor gets up and says that Jesus is the Father, that's damnable heresy. Now look, if a pastor gets up and teaches geocentricity, that's not a damnable heresy, now, but it definitely is heresy, though. Right? It's stupid. And obviously, if a pastor is doing that, you kind of wonder about their qualifications in the first place. But if that same pastor gets up and teaches a wrong way of salvation, then you got yourself some damnable heresy. You know, because there's a lot of unintelligent people out there that don't know what they're talking about. But at the end of the day, the damnable heresy is what we're looking at. Okay? And, you know, obviously, coming from an old IFB church and that old IFB world, you know, a lot of pastors are just guilty of kind of muddying the gospel a little bit. And I've known saved pastors who do this, and they're saved. Because when you have an in-depth conversation with them about salvation, they give you the right answers. But from the pulpit, they'll say something to the effect of, oh, you got to repent of your sins. And then when you ask them privately, they're like, well, we just mean that, you know, you got to admit that you're a sinner or something. And that is common in old IFB churches. Okay? I don't believe they're false prophets. I just believe they're uneducated when it comes to, you know, what they preach about salvation. And it's because the books that they're reading, the people they're around, this is just a common thing. And we have to be able to discern that. Okay, but a false prophet intentionally infiltrates the church in order to teach these damnable heresies about salvation, the divinity of Christ, and so forth. They have an inclination to do so. Now, let me just say this, okay? because this is important too. If a pastor gets up and doesn't teach damnable heresy, but teaches heresy, that's one thing. But when that same pastor gets up and teaches heresy week after week, even if it's not damnable heresy, but you're just kind of known for teaching heresy, you're just rolling out new heresy week after week. I know it's not damnable heresy, but folks, a pastor has to be more right than wrong. Right? And look, as a pastor, I've made mistakes over the last 8 years. Not about the doctrines of Christ, just about random stuff. And I've gone up multiple times and said, hey, I was wrong about this. I'm changing my view on this or whatever. That's completely normal. Pastors are allowed to change their position on things throughout their Christian growth. It's perfectly fine to do that. What's not fine is a man who's given to change, doctrinal change. And let me give you an example. Years ago, there was a pastor who latched on to the new IFB, and his name was Tyler Doka, okay? Now, how many of you guys remember know who I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. I see that hand. This guy, first of all, was not qualified. He was like a self-ordained guy or whatever. And, you know, there's some red flags, but, you know, we thought he might have been a cool guy, but he was just, you know, self-willed or something, right? And this guy, you know, he exerted a lot of these qualities. And obviously, you know, as a pastor, we try to give people the benefit of the doubt. We don't want to just like, you know, when you have a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And we don't want to just think like everyone's just a bad person, right? Like, I don't want to think that about people. I don't want to think like every pastor that I come in contact, oh, this guy must be a false prophet. You know, like I run into pastors at the gym. I'm not thinking to myself like, oh yeah, you're not a Baptist? For sure you're a false prophet. You know, I want to think this person's probably saved. I like to think of that of other people, right? So this is kind of how we viewed this guy. But then one day, this guy just rolls out with the flat earth. A pastor teaching flat earth. And it's just like, oh no. This guy is teaching a flat earth. Now look, there's saved people who believe in the flat earth. But may not be said that there's a pastor who teaches flat earth. Okay? And then he's trying to use the Bible to back it up. And at first we're like, oh man, this is not good. But then we're thinking like, okay, maybe this is just a weird thing that he believes or whatever. But then the week after and the week after that, the teachings got progressively worse to the point that he started teaching that Christians go to hell for a time. That, you know, if you don't serve God or do whatever, you know, you're going to spend 1,000 years. You know, when everyone's partying in the millennial reign, you're going to be in hell, you know, the Christian purgatory. He started teaching this kingdom exclusionism. That's what it's called. Where, like, you go to hell for a while to pay for the things that you did, and then you get out for a little bit. Weird stuff. And this is, like, progressively just getting worse. Now, if you're sitting listening to this and you think to yourself, oh, Pastor, you're so judgmental. Man, why are you just always getting on people? And yeah, maybe he's a little off on that. Well, you know, then he just said he was Jesus. Yeah. I didn't stutter. You didn't, you know, misinterpret what I just said. He was teaching that he was Jesus. Yep. And a bunch of idiots online believed him, by the way. By the way, no matter what you teach, you'll find some idiot that believes your stupid doctrine. Right? And there's people who are like, you are Jesus. I confess you. And now he's just like, you know, like, I think he's riding motorcycles now or something. I don't know. He's just completely not a Christian. He doesn't even claim Christianity. He's not about that life anymore. But, you know, obviously the progression of these things prove to us that he was a false prophet. And let me explain to you why. Because the Bible tells us when it comes to false prophets that their folly is stupidity, nonsense. It says their folly shall be made manifest. And it says these shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest. In other words, if this person is masquerading as a pastor, as a man of God, as a Christian, deceiving people, it will only last for so long. They will eventually be found out to be a false prophet because God's going to allow their folly to be made manifest. And sometimes God just like gives them strong delusions in order to teach that nonsense from the pulpit to show everyone, hey, this guy's a false prophet. Amen. You're like, what if there's people out there that like still agree with them? Then they deserve that. Yeah, they're also under that strong delusion. Anybody who believed that guy was Jesus, they deserve to believe it, and God must hate those people. Right? To believe such a stupid, nonsensical thing. I mean, he was even saying that like the measurements of his head were like the measurements of the temple and just crazy stuff. I mean, you can't make it up, but he was saying this stuff. The point that I'm making here is that, yes, there are false prophets who privily bring in damnable heresies, but there comes a point where their folly is made manifest. And here is something to look for when that happens, the progression of heresy that comes from the pulpit every single week. When the heresies just get worse every single week, mark it down, false prophet. Why? I'll tell you why. Because it's almost as if God like removes the filter. Right? He like emboldens them. Because what's really in their heart is now coming out. And it's coming out on a weekly basis because God wants to warn everyone regarding this person. Okay? Now, you're in 1 Peter chapter 2, or I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 2. Go to chapter 1 if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 16, because let's get some context regarding chapter 2. Verse 16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Verse 9, skip down to verse 19. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy man of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And then he goes into chapter 2 regarding those who privily bring in damnable heresies. So what is this emphasizing? It's emphasizing the obscurity of teachings from false prophets with how open the right prophets are regarding scripture and their teachings. You know, it should be that when we teach certain subjects, we make it very clear what we're talking about. We put the cookie on the bottom shelf. You know, it's not of deceit. It's not of guile. Whereas a lot of times false prophets will say one thing and it seems very extreme, but then they'll gonna kind of give it a caveat and be like, "Well, that's not really what I mean by that though." Okay, then tell me, what do you mean? And let me just explain something. The job of a pastor is to explain things, right? To like bring things into light. So if I come to you and I say, you know, "This doesn't really mean what you think it means or what people say it means," and then just never give you the explanation of what it means, there's a problem there, right? When they spend their entire time debunking what everyone else says it means to fear the Lord, but then never really give you a clear explanation of what it actually means, it's because they're privily trying to bring something in to teach some heresy. You understand what I'm saying? Our job is to put the... This is why the Bible says that the pastor should be what? Apt to teach. Right. What does it mean to be apt to teach? It means you're capable of communicating the biblical truths to help you to understand. I have to help Miss Kelly to understand the scriptures, just like I need to communicate it to my son, Bruce. Everyone in here needs to understand what I'm saying, so I have to like clearly communicate these things and not speak darkly with obscurity to hide a certain truth or something like that. And here's the thing, folks, like, I know the Bible, but I'm still learning the Bible too. And I'm not going to speak on things that I don't know about or that I'm not well-versed on, right? But when it comes to just the fundamentals of the Christian faith, like the fear of God, we all know what the Bible teaches on the fear of God. If I were to ask my 5-year-old, what does it mean to have the fear of the Lord? He can explain to me what that means. Because it's just clearly stated. But when you have a pastor get up and say that's not what it means, and not give you the definition of what it actually means, then you have someone who's privily trying to bring in some heresy. Because it's obscure, okay? It's a private interpretation. Now, obviously, an extreme example of this is when, you know, false prophets teach a false gospel, right? They use James chapter 2. They use Matthew chapter 7. They'll use portions of scripture that don't have anything to do with the message of salvation. They'll pervert scriptures in order to do so. The Bible tells us in Matthew 23, you don't have to turn there, regarding the Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. In Luke, when talking about the scribes, the lawyers, and the Pharisees, it says that they take away the key of knowledge, right? Well, we're trying to give people the key of knowledge, whereas false prophets seek to take it away by corrupting the scriptures, misrepresenting what the Bible actually says, so forth. And so false prophets, when it comes to the profile of a false prophet, they come from within, but they also come from without. We see also, look at verse number 1 again. We see that they have an inclination towards heresy, and a lot of the times it's progressive. Just week after week, they just roll something out that's brand new that no one's ever heard of. And look, let me just make this disclaimer too, though. Because, you know, that's not to say that pastors can't come out with some sort of new angle of something that's already been established in the Bible. You understand? Like, there could be a new angle to something. And look, the Bible's exhaustive. There's a lot to learn about the Bible. But when you start teaching things that just contradict the Bible, though, and you just double down on it after you've been corrected, there's an issue there. All right, next thing here is, when it comes to the profile of a false prophet, is that the Bible teaches us that they are wolves in sheep's clothing. This is what it means when it says they privily bring in damnable heresy. How are they able to do that? Because they look like you and me. When the Bible talks about a wolf in sheep's clothing, it's referring to a false prophet who has the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Meaning they talk like us, they look like us, they act like us, they claim to believe like us, but they actually are not of us at all. Now, I remember a particular example of this where, you know, back during the bus ministry days, we had a kid come and he was a teenager and he was like the most fieriest fundamental kid ever. This kid can preach. He was super fundamental, very Baptist, just soul winner. And it was just, you know, this kid was just on fire for God, according to our, you know, definition of what we'd say was fired up. Well, he's like married to a dude now. He's a full-blown sodomite. And no, he didn't lose his way. Bro's not backslidden. Bro is hell-bound reprobate. And, you know, are you saying he was a wolf in sheep's clothing? Well, somewhere along that timeline, he went reprobate. And somewhere along that timeline, when he became a reprobate, he kept on the sheep's clothing to give a portrayal to everyone else that he was a Christian, okay? And, you know, obviously there's false prophets out there that are just wolves in wolf's clothing. You know, you got like Joel Osteen, bro, he wolf in wolf's clothing, right? They got this new Antichrist guy coming out or whatever with the beanie. You guys seen that on social media? He's like the Messiah, he's the Imam, he's all these other, you know, just some stupid false prophet. Yeah. Yep. That's a wolf in wolf's clothing, obviously. Right. The ones we got to watch out for are those who claim are fundamental Baptists. Right. Yeah. Right? Those who claim to believe the Bible. But the Bible clearly shows us that they privily come in because obviously they are wolves in sheep's clothing. This is why it's important for us to realize and to understand that just because it looks like a Baptist, it talks like a Baptist, it looks like a fundamentalist, doesn't mean that they are. Okay? And obviously, you know, we could only go by what people say, but there are instances where people just go apostate or they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're trying to take advantage of people. Here's my next point. And that is, when it comes to false prophets, they're not saved and they are reprobate. Okay? And I've already talked a little bit about that, but I want you to notice verse number 1. Towards the latter end, it says, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And here's the kicker. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This is not saying that they were saved because the Lord bought them, because the Lord shed his blood for everyone. Right. What it's saying is they denied salvation. And this is why, this is what kind of frustrates me with a lot of pastors, is that, you know, they'll listen to a pastor who's teaching a false gospel, and they're like, well, you know, just be patient with people. Pray for them. But what they don't understand is that if this person is not willing to get their gospel presentation right, their gospel doctrine right, it's because they've denied that gospel presentation. Right. The reason they're in the place that they're in is because they denied the gospel of Christ. Yeah. Folks, Ray Comfort is not just, you know, confused. Right. He's not just, you know, a little mixed up. He is a full-blown reprobate because he denied the Lord God that bought him. Right. It tells us that. It says that they denied him, meaning they denied salvation. So a false prophet is a reprobate. This is a person who willingly rejects the gospel of Christ, all the while claiming to preach the gospel of Christ. This is a lot different from your unsaved person out in the world who's lost. Because this person is intentionally going out of his way to damn people to hell. This is why no mercy for Jehovah's Witnesses who come to your door.
Amen.
No mercy for Mormons who come to your door.
Amen.
You know, these fluoride Mormons that come to your door preaching a false gospel need to be rebuked sharply.
Yeah.
You need to scare the fire out of them and rebuke them sharply and, you know, tell them to go to hell and scare them from ever coming into your neighborhood ever again. Why? Because you have to understand that these people are intentionally going out of their way to damn people to hell. And you know what? They know it too.
Yep.
Oh, they're just a little mixed up. You know, I used to be a Mormon missionary at one point. And look, all these testimonies from people being Mormon missionaries, ask them what they believe now.
Amen.
I promise you they also believe a repent of your sins gospel. Because
yep.
Often what God does is he punishes these false prophets with just another false religion.
Yep.
You know, Prince. Oh, man, he loved the truth. Yeah, that's why he became a Jehovah's Witness. Michael Jackson, Jehovah's Witness. Shia LaBeouf, Orthodox. It's a punishment. He became an Orthodox guy. Oh, we just got to pray for them. Folks, you don't understand that God is actually punishing them with a false religion for their rejection of the gospel. Okay? And obviously, you know, there's tons of them online. Like these influencers, there's a lot of false prophets online. A lot of them. You know, what's that, Russo, or what's that guy's name? Robinson Russo, what's his name? Ruslam? Is that the Armenian guy? False prophet. By the way, Cassidy Campbell's a false prophet too.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I think he preaches the false gospel. Well, that's funny because now he's denying calling upon the name of the Lord. And look, folks, at this church, we believe in calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved.
Amen.
Well, where in the Bible does it say it? Romans 10:13, read your Bible.
Amen.
You have to ask Jesus Christ to save you. And no, I'm not going to take advice from some tranny, dude. Some Christian tranny.
Yeah. Come on.
You know, who does pray. Oh, yeah, I'm really going to take doctrinal advice from a guy who's on TRT. Who dresses up like a tranny for likes and views and that's his full-time job? Who's a flat earther? Who doesn't have his house in order? And yet wants to give advice on others how to have a godly marriage? Congratulations, you just played yourself. You're a false prophet.
Amen.
False prophet, my friends. And you know, you could, yeah, but he's just a little mixed up. No, he went to a fundamental Baptist church where the doctrine of the gospel was emphasized over and over, where people go soul winning, where the pastor gets up and distinctly talks about calling upon the name of the Lord, and he walked away rejecting it.
Yep.
That's a false prophet.
Amen.
And I know this isn't, you know, a lot of people don't like this kind of preaching because they think, well, you know, there's hope for certain people. Actually, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, there's no hope for them.
Yeah.
The Bible actually says that they're reserved. Okay? In fact, look at verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, meaning that they want to make money off of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What does that mean? It means like hell awaits you, my friend. But you say, well, it says it doesn't linger or slumber. Why does it say it doesn't linger or slumber if they don't just like quickly die and go to hell? Well, because they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
Right. Yeah.
So in God's eyes, they're already dead. It's as if they're already in hell.
Yeah.
Look at verse 4, if you would. Because, you know, when you read 2 Peter chapter 2, you know, you start off talking about false prophets and the characteristics of false prophets. But then it kind of takes this little detour in verse 4 all the way to verse like 7. And you kind of wonder, like, what is this? How is this in context of, like, false prophets? Because, again, verse 3 says that their judgment doesn't linger. Their damnation is not slumbering. God's not sleeping on the judgment of these false prophets. Look at verse 4. For, because, if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after shall live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And I want you to notice this. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So why is he giving all these examples? He's like, look, if God destroyed the entire world, he flamed Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you think he also reserved judgment for these false prophets as well? If he executed judgment upon the world, upon cities, folks, he'll do it to individuals as well. And you know what? Here's a great example of that. You know, I forgot what his name is, but he's dying in like 5 months or something like that. What's his name? Gallagher. Which I think he just changed his last name to his wife's last name or something. That guy is a reprobate false prophet who took advantage of churches, attacked churches, sued yours truly, interrupted my service in order to get for them to serve me papers, tried to sue me for tens of thousands of dollars, and now guess what's happening to him? He's dying a horrible death right now. Amen. A slow and painful skin disease. I'll tell you why, because he's reserved unto judgment, that's why. Amen. He made a mockery of churches. Yep. He sided with faggots. He attacked God's churches. He did all types of wickedness. And he was an evangelist. This is a church leader who ran a church into the ground. You say, why? Because he's a false prophet. Yep. Where's the justice? I'll tell you where the justice is. He's getting it right now. The man has a skin disease that only a handful of people have in the world, and he has the worst case of it. Yeah. Where God literally smote him. And don't let some limp-wristed, false prophet pastor get up and tell you, that's not the judgment of God. That's what he's saying. Oh, don't think that just because this guy has like a skin disease that somehow God's, you know, nowhere in the Bible does God smite people with leprosy. Well, I guess there is examples of the Bible where God, you know, God does smite people with leprosy and skin diseases. Yeah, yeah. I mean, we have a real life example here today. Plain and simple. Folks, you know, they're reserved unto judgment. And look, we can go over many examples where this has happened. And in fact, even in the old IFB, I remember God smiting people. You know, I remember someone like robbed my mother-in-law, right? Like stole her bike or something like that. And he barely made it like down the street and the cops just like lit him up. Just died for a bike. You know, I believe that was God. You know, a couple years ago, as I mentioned, the guy who like tried to stop us from preaching the gospel died, was bludgeoned to death. And look, if you want to sit there and say, well, I think those are coincidences, do you want to be a part of the coincidence? Would you like to be that coincidence? Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah, Gallagher is a coincidence. Yeah, it's a coincidence he has a skin disease that only a handful of people have in the world, and he has the worst case of it. But I guess that's just a coincidence. Yeah, highly doubt it. What's the point? The point that I'm making, God's saying here in 2 Peter, hey, I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, I flooded the world. I reserve judgment for the wicked. I deliver the just out of their vices, and I deliver the judgment for the wicked. They're reserved for punishment. Point that I'm making here is the fact that they are wolves in sheep's clothing, but they are also people who are not saved and they are reprobate, meaning they're irredeemable. It's not worth trying to win the false prophet to the Lord. People are always online telling me, oh, you guys should just come together. Talk to Inspiring Philosophy. You guys should, you know, create content. I'm like, I'm not interested in collaborating with the false prophet. You know, when the voice of reasons, when him and I were going at it, he was trying to collab with me. He sent me invitations to collab with him. And I told him, I'm not trying to collab with the false prophet. Right. You're a heretic. You're going to split hell wide open. Yeah. I have no desire to do so. And you know what the Bible tells us regarding false prophets and reprobates, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it says, now as Jannes and Jambres were, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. One of the greatest punishments that God can institute upon a person who claims to be a pastor, who doesn't believe the truth, is he removes their ability to believe. Amen. Plain and simple. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Well, I don't think it's right that you're just calling these pastors false prophets. Then tell them to stop acting like one. Yeah, how about that? Why don't you just spam their email and their messages and say, stop acting like a false prophet if you don't want people to call you a false prophet. Right. Instead of getting on the man of God calling out their heresies, why don't you get on them and tell them, hey, stupid, stop teaching that nonsense. Yeah. And maybe people will stop calling you a false prophet heretic. Right. Right. And look, if you're not a false prophet, you're not a reprobate, then prove it to us and stop teaching stupid stuff. Right? Amen. You know, if people are confusing you for a reprobate and a false prophet, you know, you might want to review your sermons a little bit. Yeah. And just kind of ask yourself, man, maybe I am teaching stupid crap. And obviously, look, wicked people call us false prophets all the time. But that's because they're not saved. Yeah. Right? But when you have saved people saying this, you know, I don't care whether you're a false prophet or not, but obviously you're behaving like one, though. Amen. And you know, I'm sorry, but we have a higher standard for pastors. Amen. Point that I'm making here is that false prophets are reprobate. They're not saved. Okay? And this is something that Christians just have to accept. They have to understand this. This is what the Bible teaches. When you see a false prophet, just mark it down. Just like when you see some blue-haired lesbo, yeah, dyke-looking, overweight, just disgusting, you know, just, ugh! You know, like, oh, this person's a fag. Oh, it means that they're a reprobate, yeah, right? Well, you know, the same thing goes with the false prophet. When you see them teaching damnable heresy, and just progressive heresy over and over again, just mark it down, oh, this person is a false prophet. Yeah. Plain and simple. All right, let's move on here. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. You might still be there. We're talking about the Peter's profile of a false prophet. I don't think it's right for you to call my pastor a false prophet. I don't think it's right that you're defending a false prophet. Yeah. I don't think it's right that you're an idiot. I don't think it's right. I think you should correct that. I think you should stop being stupid. And you know what? There's people who have, you know, said, oh man, Baptist culture is trash. But that preaching's not trash? What's your definition of trash? You know, the last time I checked, the Bible says that the unrighteous call what we are an abomination. So if you're saying Baptist culture is trash, but yet we're winning souls to Christ, we believe in the Word of God, we're not teaching nonsensical doctrines. Well, it sounds like you're looking in the mirror when you say that. All right, number five. Let's move on from that. Number five, regarding the profile of a false prophet, they can be motivated by greed and covetousness, according to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 2. It says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And this is probably your most common false prophet are those who do it because they're trying to make money, right? These are your prosperity gospel preachers types. And it says that they're trying to make money off of people. Joel Osteen's, Rick Warren, these types, they do that, okay? And when it says that with feigned words they make merchandise of you, they're referring to the fact that they flatter their congregation in order to make money off of them. Look at verse 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, referring to that greed. Okay, look at verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So we don't have time to expound on this. I preach many sermons on Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet of the Old Testament who was hired by Balak in order to curse the children of Israel. But he couldn't do it because God would not permit him to do so. But he wanted to curse the children of Israel, not because he thought that the children of Israel were wicked, but because he wanted to make money. Because Balak's like, I'll give you all types of riches, I'll give you honor. And he's like, man, this is a great deal. But he couldn't do it because God would not allow him to do so. So then Balaam ends up construing this plan to say, look, this is how we can curse the children of Israel. They have to curse themselves. So get them to fornicate and offer eat things offered unto idols, okay? And if you can get them to commit idolatry and get them to fornicate, God will curse them. He said, why would he go to such an extent? Because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's why. Okay. And this is echoed in Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, it says. Now, who's probably the most, you know, common person we can think of the New Testament who was guilty of this? Judas, who sold the Lord for 30, betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, right? I mean, talk about greed and covetousness. The only reason he even got involved with Jesus Christ and the apostles was because he was greedy. It's not because he wanted to do right, as the Chosen says. You know, he really got into this thing with the right heart. It's just somewhere along the way he lost his way. No, the fool was the devil from the beginning. John 6 says that he didn't believe. He got into it because he wanted to be the treasurer, because he wanted to steal the money. The Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 4 says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You see, Pastor? He just loved the poor. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He's like, man, I was going to use that money. Giving it to the poor. He was a thief. That's all he was in it for. He didn't start off with the right heart. It wasn't as though like he just lost his way. It wasn't that he backslid. It's not that he got away from God. The guy was the devil from the beginning. That's literally what the Bible teaches. Stop watching The Chosen. It's a stupid show. Amen. Don't get your doctrine from some hybrid Catholic Mormon doctrine. Right. That's literally where it comes from. It's Catholics and Mormons coming up with this nonsense. You know, and by the way, let me just chase this rabbit. Just give me like 2 minutes. Okay? Because right now, the popular thing on social media is there's a lot of people who believe in replacement theology. But there's like different facets of it, and a lot of it is just wrong. Because they're like, yeah, Mary's the new covenant. She's the new Ark of the Covenant. And they're like, what? Someone said that in my comment section. I'm like, come again? Mary's the new Ark of the Covenant. Just like you had the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, she's the covenant of the New Testament because the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament had the laws of God. And Jesus is the law. You guys remember that? You know, in The Chosen, they're just, he's like, he comes out, he's like, I am the law of Moses. Judge Dredd or something like that. I am the law. It's like, that's not even in the Bible. Jesus never said, I am the law of Moses. He said he came to fulfill the law. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill. But he never said, I am the law of Moses. So this is something that's actually found in the Book of Mormon, but this is something also the Catholics promote because they want to claim that Mary is that Ark of the Covenant because she's bearing the law, which is Jesus. Stupid stuff to elevate Mary is what it is. Nonsense. It's false doctrine. It's heresy. Okay? Replacement theology is biblical because Jesus said it. How about that? Okay? The kingdom of God shall be taken from you, given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Plain and simple. It's called being replaced. It's not hard. You don't have to come up with weird doctrines. Mary's the Ark of the Covenant. All right. Look at verse 10 of 2 Peter 2. So they can be motivated by covetousness and greed. We see that a lot, but you know what? They can also be motivated by just power and authority as well. It says in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So according to 2 Peter chapter 2, one mark of a false prophet is that they actually have a lust for power, which they display by despising power. They despise government. that despise authority, and it uses Korah, Dathan, and Abiram as an example of that in Jude. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were those who came to Moses, and it's just like, you take too much upon yourselves. You know, basically saying, like, we could all be leaders here. Not because he believed everyone could be a leader, but because he wanted that position of power. So there's instances where false prophets infiltrate in order to take charge because they want power, they want that authority, so forth. It says in Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. And let me just remind everyone in our church that we are for biblical authority. Amen. In all facets of this life. Church authority. Who's the authority here? Myself, right? Amen. And obviously, I have Jesus Christ over me, and I exercise authority within the confines of our local New Testament church. Amen. Okay? But in your home, guess what? Your husband, ladies, is the authority. Amen. He's the authority. Well, as long as he acts like Jesus. Well, let me just tell you something. There's not a single husband here who acts like Jesus 100% of the time. And the Bible never says to submit to your husband as long as he keeps acting like Jesus. Just submit to your husband. And you know what? Let me just explain something real quick, okay? Because there's a lot of nonsense going on social media right now. And I feel like I got to clarify my position here. And let me just remind everyone that I'm against abuse, just like everyone is.
Yeah.
Don't create the straw man as though some of us are for it. None of us are for abuse. I'm also against, you know, consensual spousal discipline. I think that's weird. It's like a white person thing. That's what it is. You know what? There's people out there who are friendly to our church that might believe that. I don't believe it. You know, it'd just be weird for me and my wife, like, hey, are you okay with me just spanking you if you just disobey me and stuff like that? You know what? That's reasonable. Can you sign this real quick to, you know? Can we agree on that on paper? It's just weird. No offense to you white people out there, but your people came up with it. He's like, no, I didn't. I'm not for it. I think it's stupid. I think it's really stupid. It goes along with the monsters, okay? You know, monsters and wife beating or something. So obviously I'm against that. I'm against abuse. I'm against consensual whatever that is. Well, what do you do in your home? Well, we just, you know, look, my wife and I, we're not perfect. And my wife, yeah, she's meek and she's quiet, but doesn't mean that she doesn't have her moments. And I'm not just like Ephesians 5, woman. You know, I don't. Because at the end of the day, you know, we have arguments. Yeah, believe it or not, we have arguments. But we talk it out. Like, you know, like adults. So I'm against abuse, and everyone is against abuse.
Yeah.
Some people are for the spousal discipline, which is really weird to me. But if that's your prerogative, you know, I'm not going to tell you what you do in your home because my authority is here. I'm just telling you my opinion is that it's weird.
Yeah.
Okay, and I don't agree with it. But may I say this? I'm also against this feminist liberal crap that's being promoted. Where it's just like, yeah, but you know, your wife can leave you at any time. My wife cannot leave me at any time. What are you talking about?
Amen.
Excuse me? My wife is my wife. She can't just like leave me at any time that she wants. It doesn't work that way. And you know what? I know that there's pastors out there who've gotten up and said something like that, and they're, you know, my friends, okay, who've gotten up and said stuff like that. But let me tell you, let me explain something to you as the pastor of this church. Not a wise thing to say. Because here's the thing, folks, is that then you plant a seed within the minds of the women who already want to leave their husbands.
Yep.
To say, oh, maybe I can't leave my husband or something. Don't work that way. Till death do us part. The only time my wife gets to leave is when she dies.
Yeah. Amen.
Or I die.
Yep.
Plain and simple. It's till death do us part.
Amen.
And you know what? I'm against this feminist nonsense that's being promoted out there as though us as husbands have to walk on eggshells around our wives because we don't want them to leave us or something like that. It's nonsense. How about this, wives? What if we just put the shoe on the other foot and I came to my congregation and told you ladies, hey, you know your husband can leave you at any time, right? Right? Well, you know your husband can leave at any time. You wouldn't really appreciate that.
Right.
Especially if your marriage is already on the rocks. You'd be like, why is he saying that? He's almost giving permission for my husband to leave. You know, you better shape up, ladies, because you know your husband can just leave. Take the kids. And just, you wouldn't like that.
Right.
It's not wise.
Yeah,
right. It's nonsensical.
Amen.
And you know what? This is an anti-feminist church.
Amen.
And you know, ladies, if you don't like that, sorry. Oh, wait, I'm not sorry. Because you know what? We believe the Bible.
Yeah.
And the Bible teaches that the man is the head of the home.
Amen.
Okay? He is the boss. Obviously, they're supposed to rule with benevolence.
Amen.
Well, yeah, but what do you do if your wife's a little feisty, though, and she's trying to fight you and all this nonsense? Well, here's the thing. I can't answer that because my wife's not like that. But let me just give you the answer that I told my wife, because I said, you know, this is kind of weird. But, you know, I said, if you ever raise your hand at me, which is it's unfathomable. I can't even picture my wife doing that. I don't even think my wife knows how to punch. I said, let me just be honest with you. And I'm not trying to be facetious here or anything. I said, if you try to hit me, I would probably just laugh at you. And then after I would say joke's over. That's probably what I would do. And let's just say my wife would just try to assault me with a barrage of punches or something. It would just not hurt me at all. Because she's a woman. I mean, well, how much damage? You know, you really think it's just like, nah, man, I got to hook her. I got to put her in her place or something like that. And by the way, my wife would never do something like this, okay? Like, what about my wife? Well, here's the thing. If your wife is, like, beating on you or something, you got deeper issues that need to be taken care of. And let me just say this. I do believe it is a servant leadership type of a thing that we need to concern ourselves with. That is true. But you know what? I'm not going to really emphasize that because at the end of the day, in the day and age in which we live, us being the boss has to be emphasized way more.
Amen.
Because we have to undo a lot of problems that the previous generation embedded within our culture about feminism.
Right.
So you know what? Husbands, you already know you're supposed to love your wives.
Yeah.
Duh. We know that already.
Yep.
What we have to do is undo all this nonsense that's being promoted by the public schools. All the what the culture is promoting, we have to undo those things and assert our dominance as the male authorities in our homes. Yes.
Amen.
That's what we have to do. And you know what? If you're in here and you're a guy, you're just like, oh, I'm going to get it when I get home. I'm talking to you. Blink twice if you need help. And let me just say this. Look, I'm not saying, because people are going to take me out of context. I'm not saying that if you are in a marriage relationship and your life is in danger, that you shouldn't do something about it. Look, if your husband's trying to kill you, this is what you do. You don't call me. I'm the pastor. I can't do anything about that. Go call the police. You know, oh, but you don't understand. There's abusive relationships. This is what I tell the wives. Then go call the police. And this is what I also tell the wives if this ever comes up. I said, and if you don't do it, you tell me, I'm going to call the police. How about that? Like, you want to complain about your husband? Okay, that's fine. Call the police the next time that happens. And if you don't want to do it, then the next time you tell me, I'm calling the police.
Yep.
How about that? Because obviously, when it comes to that, then get the authorities involved.
Yeah.
And let me also say this. You know, it's just... Because this hypothetical nonsense keeps coming out.
Yeah.
Yeah, but what if, you know? What if she just really wants to leave and she just wants to leave and, you know, what are you going to do then? I'm just going to tell her you can't leave.
Amen.
Don't leave.
Amen.
Why? Because we got 5 kids at home.
Amen.
And I need dinner. And you're my wife and you live here.
Amen.
Why would you leave? Yeah, but would you like physically restrain her? I don't even think I have to physically restrain my wife. Because you know what? My wife and I have already developed the habit of like talking to each other.
Yeah.
I didn't marry a 6-year-old. I married a woman.
Amen.
You know, and my woman, yeah, my woman, right. We know how to communicate with each other. Amen. You know, and here's the thing, folks, like, because there might be guys out there like, no, I feel like I got to physically restrain my... Well, if that's what you feel you got to do, then that's your prerogative. I'm not going to tell you what to do because I'm not married to your wife. Amen. I'm married to my wife. But for those of you who are criticizing people for physically restraining their wife or not leaving the home, you must also be against police officers restraining women when they get out of hand. The point that I'm making is that, you know what, I'm not for that extreme, the spousal discipline, trailer trash, you know, monster, you know, side of it. That's weird to me. And I've told my pastor friends, that's weird to me. I don't agree with it. And look, I come from a culture of wife beating. That's what Mexican culture is all about. It's true. I didn't grow up in a fundamental Baptist home. Hey, where are my Mexicans at? Help me out here. Right? Your wife beats you, right? No, I'm just kidding. Right? Look, and let me just tell you something right now. It doesn't work. It never works. Whooping your wife doesn't work. I'm not saying because I know by personal experience, but because I grew up in that environment. And it doesn't work. You're just like, oh man, I'm gonna show her who's boss. That's funny that you have to like raise your hand to do that though. And you know what? I never counsel, hey, just consider consensual spousal discipline. I don't say that at all. It's just crazy to me. And you know what? My pastor friends can criticize me if they want about this and say whatever. They already know where I stand on it. And I don't care. Amen. Okay? But here's the thing though. Like I'm against that, like that extreme side of it. But I side more towards being the authority, though, than what that crap is over there. Amen. This, she could leave you. She could leave you. Are you giving permission? Is that what you're doing? It sounds like you're planting seeds in the minds of women to use, to weaponize that in case they get in some argument with their husband and then they just bounce or something. Folks, we need to learn how to just work things out. Amen. Talk things out, work things out, speak to each other. Yell at each other if you have to. Work it out. And I don't mean like work it out. I mean like work it out. Okay? And look, if my wife just was just like, I need to get out of here. I can't handle this. I would tell her, okay, then go to your mom's. That's what I would say. I would say, I give you permission to leave, but you could only go to your parents' house and that's it. And call me once you get there. If it gets so crazy where my wife and I just can't coexist because we're just arguing so much and this doesn't happen, but I'm just kind of throwing these hypotheticals out there. I would just tell her, okay, you can go, but you have to go to your mom's house. And I'm going to call your brother right now and tell him to expect you when you get there. And then to send you back home once you're ready. That's what I would say. But that's not going to happen because we try our best to work things out verbally all the time.
Amen.
Okay. You know, and we practice this, that if there's ever a conflict between my wife and I, we don't let the sun go down on that.
Yeah.
Like, you know, I make sure that she apologizes to me. I'll apologize to her. I'll tell her, like, hey, you know what? Because we don't like tension. So I go up to her and I say, hey, I'm really sorry about that. That's my fault. I was in the flesh. And she'll apologize as well. And then we live happily ever after. Okay. I'm not like, put them up. I'm exaggerating here, but you know what? I don't want people to confuse what my position is.
Amen.
Okay? And you know what? This is an independent church. And like I told my pastor friends, I don't know, not all of them, but I, you know, I've told them, you know, I don't agree with that position. I think it's weird. I said, you white people are weird sometimes. I feel like white people came up with it. That's just my opinion, you know? I'm talking about the consensual stuff, the contract. And this is what Andres said, okay? And he said this on Friday. I thought it was a great statement in this regard. He said, if they have, like, the discipline to actually come together in agreement regarding spousal discipline, don't they have the maturity to actually, like, talk it out instead then? right? I was just like, that's a great point. You know, if they're like, if they can come together and say, what do you think about me whooping you every once in a while when you disobey me? And then the wife is like, that's a good idea. We'll try it out. All right. You know, she's like, wouldn't they have the discipline to just be like, hey, you know what? Instead of letting it get to that point, why don't we just talk it out? Right? That was a great point. Spirit of the Lord was upon that man. I don't even know how I got off on that. I'm way beyond time. Just read the rest of 2 Peter. You'll get what a false prophet is, okay? But you know what? I'm not going to give permission. I'm not going to throw it out there for wives to leave their husbands at all. Amen. It's not going to happen, you know? And you know what? Marriage is not the same as pastoring a church, by the way. Amen. It's not the same. I'm not married to you guys. Amen. You're not my wife. Amen. Okay? What a weird comparison there. And you know what? I'm not lording over the flock of God either. You know, we have a great relationship as pastor and members, but it's not the same thing as a marriage. And you know what? This is important, my friends. Listen to me. If this is bothering you, then you need it the most. Because you know what? If you're going to raise kids, you better raise them on the right marriage principles. Because you know what? This feminism is just going to keep creeping in. And you know what? I'm for authority, biblical authority. I'm for authority in the home. And I hate feminism, and I don't want it to infiltrate our churches. I don't want it to influence your kids or my kids. And you know what? I want you to live happily ever after. And the way you do that is by keeping feminism out of your marriage. Amen. Oh, you're just a man. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, and I believe the Bible. Amen. And you know what? Any lady who's spoken to me in this church knows how I feel about that stuff. Amen. You know I don't hate women. You know I'm for the safety of everyone. You know I favor anybody in our church. But hold on a second. We hold the biblical roles here. Amen. Plain and simple. And you know what? Our men are not just walking around just be like, hey, woman. No one does that. And if you do, you're an idiot. Amen. And stop doing it. We don't just like try to flex our masculinity around here. That's not the environment here. Yeah. I think you should just really consider. No, this is just what works for us. And look, obviously, I haven't been married very long, but hold on a second. I've observed many successful marriages that have been married for a long time, and you know, they just never did that stuff. My father-in-law has been married to my mother-in-law for many years, and obviously, he's been sick over the last 10 years, but even prior to that, they had a successful marriage, and they just never duked it out. But you know what also? Everyone knew. Listen to me. Everyone knew Grandpa's in charge. And his word is gospel. He calls the shots. He's in charge. She follows him. Plain and simple. And I think that's the position we need to take. Anyways, all right. So that wasn't about false prophets, but, you know, I just needed to say that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Help us as your people to be aware of false doctrines and false prophets. And I pray that you just show yourself strong on our behalf, Lord. Obviously, we're not perfect and our marriages aren't perfect. And we need to obviously follow the dictates of the word of God as best as we understand them. And obviously use examples of people that we've known. But I pray that, Lord, you bless our marriages. And Lord, I'm for biblical authority. I want to promote that in our church. I think that's important. I think it's important for our kids, for our marriages, for the church. And I think it's even more important to make sure that we openly speak out against this feminism that is infiltrating churches, seeking to undermine the authority of the man in the home. This Homer Simpson type agenda that's being promoted out there to make the husband look stupid and vulnerable, to try to cause him to walk on eggshells, when that is not the biblical model, that is not pleasing unto God. And I pray that you'd help us to do so, Lord. Help us to raise strong young men who love their wives and wives that understand their role, men that understand their roles, Lord, and help us to just honor and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.
Amen. Song number 169, Come Thou Fount, as our last song. Song number 169. On that first verse, come thou fount of every
blessing to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Raise a mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.